And so I'd just like to take some time tonight as our heads are bowed, just a few minutes of silent prayer yourself, and then I'll open our time in prayer, that you just ask God to really teach you from our time tonight. I feel really thankful that I could be here with you tonight, and I feel like God has some things He really wants to share with each one of us and build us up and motivate us and inspire us for our lives and give us direction to our lives. And I think sometimes we can be in the middle of some of the most exciting things in life but miss Him because of our laissez-faire attitude, our lackadaisical attitude. And let's get our attitude sharpened in the next few minutes and our hunger honed, and then we'll open in prayer. To sit at your feet, to hear your word. And Lord, what a privilege it is to have the God of gods be our Heavenly Father and be the one who loves us and cares about us. And Lord, I just pray that tonight, in your own special way with each person here, that you begin to tap into our mind and our heart in ways that you never have before. That God, we'd be sensitive tonight to what you want to say to each one of us. That we'd have hungry hearts, hungry minds. Lord, we just will never get this time back tonight. Once it's over, it's over. And our attitude tonight towards this time, our expectancy or our lack of it, can make this time a tremendous time in our lives or can ruin this time. I just pray, God, that you would guide us, that you would encourage us tonight, that you'd speak to us, and that, Lord, you would show us wonderful things from your word. That our lives would be different tonight when this time is over. There are specific needs that you want to meet in each person's heart here tonight. We're not here by accident. You direct the affairs of our life. You guide the events of our life. And so we ask you tonight, Lord, to instruct us and to build us up. And thank you so much that all your plans for us are good. Thank you so much that we can go through life with a positive, expectant attitude because of our great God. We ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to the book of Colossians, if you would. Now, if I'm not mistaken, the book of Colossians, I could be mistaken about this too. I know it's true of the book of Philippians, but I think the book of Colossians was written at a similar time as Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. If I'm not mistaken, Paul was writing this book from prison. And sometimes it's interesting just to stop for a moment and reflect on the kind of productivity, the kind of things this guy thought about when he was in some of the world's worst prisons. And the things that he just writes here, the encouragement that he's striving to give other people, the spirit and the mentality that Paul had in daily living is pretty extraordinary. Sometimes we go through life and we come to know Christ, and sometimes we look at our life and wonder, why isn't my life more extraordinary? And I think oftentimes our life isn't extraordinary as it could be because maybe we don't see things the way Paul saw them. I was thinking about this just daily in my own life, whether I'm sick, the last few days that I'm sick, I was really working, striving at seeing this in a new light than normal. I mean, the flu is just no fun, you know. Neither is any really being sick. But I was really striving during this period, the last few days, and with my wife not feeling well, to just be thinking, have a new mindset of this time. Time to stop. Maybe I've got a stomach ache, but I can stop and I can ponder the great things of God. And I can ponder my relationship with the Lord, and it slows me down and puts me on my back. And so I try to use the time productively and spending it in the Word and spending it reading some encouraging literature and just building up my spirit. And I think oftentimes we don't maybe have the same extraordinary life that Paul experienced because of some of the things even we're going to look at tonight. The way Paul viewed himself, the way Paul viewed God, is really extraordinary. I was visiting with a man yesterday on the phone, and we were talking through 1 John. He had some questions on what it means to really be forgiven and just how forgiven are we. And so we were going through this passage in 1 John. He's in his early 40s, and he does this little ministry for veterans. He's reaching out to veterans. And so it just happened that last night at this meeting, this particular subject came up, and there happened to be another Christian there. And before he knew it, he said, you know, it was really amazing. I mean, this guy thought what I was saying was a lie about being forgiven and about our sin being washed and just how forgiven we really are and that we don't do anything to be forgiven. It was a gift that we got from God. And I'm sometimes struck at some of the things that Paul understood that we do not. And then you can see the reason of the disparity in living is usually because of Paul's understanding of things and ours. In Paul's writing in the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, in verse 12, we're going to start with verse 12 tonight. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against someone else. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I'd like to go back up to verse 12 for a moment and just ponder this for a moment. Paul, sometimes when you go through the New Testament, and I've been doing this now almost 13 years, reading the Bible. I've read it through many hundreds of times. And it never fails. I got a long-distance phone call today from a friend over his lunch hour. And he had gotten some tapes not too long ago. He'd asked me for some tapes. I'd sent him some tapes. And he said, you know, Mark, he said, I was so struck. You were on one of the tapes, he said, I'm going to listen to. You were talking through Hebrews, through the book of Hebrews. And he said, many, many, many years ago, I was tempted to think the things you were saying on the tape were true myself, but I didn't have the courage. I was afraid that maybe I was understanding it wrong, or that I was interpreting it wrong, or that I just didn't know what I was thinking. And oftentimes of the New Testament, we read through things and we just pass over them just really quickly. A brother was sharing, Eric was sharing with me the other day, Saturday morning, a verse in 1 Peter. Grace be yours and peace in abundance. And I have to admit, as he was sharing that, that verse, you know, I've gone over that verse too, never really said much to me before. And he said, you know, I stopped for a moment to think, I'm really going through a lot of stress right now. That verse isn't true in my life. Why? And you know, I stopped to think. I thought, you know, I don't know if I've ever taken it that serious before. If grace and peace is supposed to be mine in abundance, where is it? We're going to look at this a little bit later when Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. And sometimes your lives, my life, they're so full with turmoil. Why? We're missing something. We're missing something because that's not the way God has destined you and I to live or to experience Him. And certainly it's part of a growth process. But I think as our understanding grows, we can get farther a lot faster if we have a correct understanding. And here Paul says this, therefore is God's chosen people holy and dearly loved. I love this little passage. I think we have a little song to this. I think about this a lot. God's chosen people holy and dearly loved or affectionately cared for. You know, you ever thought about that to yourself? Stop for a moment and think, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God, and that's wonderful. But have you ever stopped to think for a moment that it really was much more than that? It was that God wanted you? You know, you see the poster of Uncle Sam, and it says, Uncle Sam, you know, wants you. It doesn't really turn us on too much. Who cares what Uncle Sam thinks, you know? But just imagine there's posters all over that said, God wants you. God wants you. God wants you. God wants a relationship with you. And you just stop for a moment and think about that. Sometimes we just think, you know, we're just a bunch of louses down here and God just kind of threw out a mercy rope because that's the way He is. But, you know, He doesn't hope too many people grab on. God wanted you. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians real quick, again, these are all books that Paul wrote at a very similar time period. In fact, he may have written them, could have been in succession. In Ephesians, he says in verse 3, chapter 1 and verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now, you stop for a moment and think about this. We're talking about way before the world ever began. Way before life even started. Way before the universes were ever even made. Way before God made a thing. God had you in His mind. You. Psalm 139 says, "While I was yet in my unformed substance, God knew me. He wove me together in my mother's womb, in my inward parts." In other words, you've been designed. You've been handcrafted. You've been stamped out, mass-produced. You were handcrafted by God. And God wanted you. And He, way before creation ever even started, He wanted you. He picked you. He desires you. And so as He brought you into the world, not your mother and father, they were just instruments through whom God brought you into the world. God planned the parents you'd have and the world that you'd live in the state you live in and the town and the peers you'd have, all to bring about certain pressures in your life so that His choosing would come to fulfillment. Psalm 57 said, "God accomplishes whatever concerns me. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes whatever concerns me." God's plans, He's going to fulfill them, and He already started when He got you. He wanted you. And then you stop for a moment and think, not only did He choose you, but He chose me to be holy. He made me holy. Sometimes we feel anything but holy in our feelings. But you know, we can have an impact on the way we feel by changing what we think about ourselves. You see? You don't have to go around feeling unholy. The reason you go around feeling unholy is because you think you're unholy, and as a result, you feel unholy. But you can change the way you feel, the attitude you have, and the perspective you have towards life by understanding this basic truth. It has nothing to do with you that you're holy. God chose you to be holy. God made you that way, and He wants you that way. And that's all there's to it. He made you holy and blameless without blame. You think about that sometime. What a freeing, incredible thing it is to walk in your life, and we just need to learn to take God seriously about His Word and stop sometime. Stop in the middle of campus and say, you know, God couldn't blame me for a thing. I know Christ, and no matter what happened today, this morning, I mean, and I really blew it. I just can't be held accountable. There's just no blame to my account. Now, if you don't understand that, I'll talk to you afterwards about it. But the Bible makes this very clear over and over and over and over again. You are without blame. You're blameless. You are without blemish. That's what it means to be holy. You're perfect in Christ. And not only that, you're dearly loved. Some of us can remember, I think, as we've been growing up, specific moments in our life where either something was said harshly or something was said tenderly. Those that were held harshly, they've changed our lives. I was reading an article of a young woman who, in her sixth grade English class, had written a paper, and the teacher asked her to get up and read it. So she got up and read it, and after she read it, the teacher proceeded to tell her and the whole class that with a paper like that, she'd never make it through college. She might as well not even try. She never went, and that little sentence changed the course of that woman's life the rest of her life. And then there's been others of us who've had an adult or some peer in our life, maybe it was a parent or a teacher or a coach, who brought out the best in you, who in a specific moment in your time just came up to you and paid you a tremendous compliment or told you, you know, you have got tremendous potential. I was reading another story of a young boy who later grew up to be a great preacher and a great writer in the 1700s. And his father, when he was going to school, the son came home, or the father went to school, the schoolmaster, to talk to the schoolmaster, and he said, "I don't think this kid's going to amount to much of anything." And the teacher said, "Well, he sure looks bright." That little phrase changed that young man's life because she believed in him. She made that comment, "So if I look bright, I must be bright." And it changed his life. You know, all of us, each one of us, have had things happen to us that right now I have no control over. All right? We have a variety of age ranges here between 18 and probably 30, 34 here. And there's been things that have happened in our life through our environment, through people that have been involved in our life, through circumstances, peers, that we can't change. But right now, starting right now, if you understand that you're dearly loved by God, that's all that needs to matter. Do you need anything more than that? What would happen to you if the sky opened up and this voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom is all my delight"? What would that do to you? Happened to the Lord. And do you know the Bible puts you on equal footing with Christ in your standing before God? God loves you. You are dearly loved with God. And you understand why Paul is trying to remind people of this all the time? If you turn with me to Romans 8, I'd like you to go with me to Romans 8 just briefly here. Then we'll go on. This man, Paul, in my opinion, is the most extraordinary man in the Bible. I've read biographies of his life, studies on his life, and I've read him and what he's written. In my opinion, he's the most extraordinary man in the whole Bible. Moses, David, Joseph, over all of them. They all had good qualities. There's no more man, in my opinion, in the Bible more extraordinary than Paul. His lifestyle, his consistency, his attitude, his joy, his thankfulness is unparalleled in the Bible and unparalleled by anyone I've ever read about. I think he's a remarkable man. And so I've asked myself, what are the secret components of this man's life that my life might somehow come close? That somehow I might get there. And Romans chapter 8, I think, says it all, starting with verse 28. And we know that in all things, this is the most well-worn page in my Bible. The fact the edges of this paper are frayed. And I've only had it 9 months. I go over and over and over and over this passage. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called, chosen according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. In other words, to be conformed just like His Son, Jesus Christ. That He might be the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He's glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, in other words, what He's saying is Christ didn't condemn you. Sometimes you think you're getting condemned by God. God didn't condemn you. God cannot condemn you in Christ. And this is what Paul is saying here. Oh, no way Christ is condemning you. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who raised to life. He's at the right hand of God, and He's interceding, advocating for you all the time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says that. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Shall hardship? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Or sword? I mean, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a very interesting mindset the Apostle Paul had. First of all, he tells us all these incredible things that have happened to us because we're in Christ. You're predestined. He foreknew you. You're glorified. You're justified. No one can be against you. God's love for you is sure all the time. Now, guess what kind of life you're going to have? As far as God's concerned, you're a lamb to go to slaughter. You really think you ought to have any better life than the Lord? You really think that your life ought to be as free, more free from trouble than His? Come on. Jesus conquered. Paul's attitude was, my goodness, I know that I'm a lamb for slaughter. I know that I face death and the world hates my guts because of Christ. But in all those things, I overwhelmingly conquer. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. You see? We overwhelmingly conquer. How? Through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, this is a very interesting thing here, convinced. You have to ask yourself, am I convinced of this? Am I really convinced that I am affectionately and dearly loved by God? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Boy, I'll tell you, that's so powerful. And sometimes we think our sin could separate us from the love of God. You know why Paul doesn't even mention that in this passage? Because he thought that you'd understand by now that that isn't even an issue with God. That's why Paul doesn't include it. He just spent the first 7 chapters dealing with that. So someone will say, I've had people tell me this a reason, they go, Babbitt, you can jump out. You can take yourself out. You can make God not like you. That Paul doesn't include that. Of course he doesn't. He just dealt with that in 7 straight chapters. And particularly in 6, 7, and 8. Sin isn't even the issue. What is the issue is sometimes we think because we go through hardship, God doesn't love us. Sometimes it is we think we go through famine. We're going through difficult circumstances. I'm really afraid here that I'm going to be separated from God. In fact, I feel separated from God. And Paul says, my goodness, nothing in all of life, no power, no being, demonic or otherwise, can separate you from the love of God. Go to 1 John real quickly, if you would, just to underscore this even more. We sing a little song, and we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. It's 1 John 4, in verse 16. It says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears doesn't understand the love of God. Do you have fear in your life? Is fear really an issue with you as you think about your day-to-day life? As you think about your future, is it fearful? Psalm 118 says he will not fear bad news or live in dread of what may happen, for he is settled in his mind. He is settled, she is settled in her mind that Jehovah will take care of them. But oftentimes, the reason we fear is because we still wonder if punishment is coming. We still wonder, you know, if God's going to get back. We still wonder, am I really dearly loved? My goodness. You ought to settle that tonight with God. Really, once and for all, you ought to go home tonight and ponder, write these passages down, and wrestle with them, give yourself no sleep until you've settled it in your mind. I am going to believe these verses. I am not going to doubt God anymore about this principle. That doesn't mean you may not struggle with it, but I think sometimes we need to come to that settled conviction of mind. This is what the Bible says. I'm just calling God a liar. It is no wonder that Paul had an extraordinary life. He says in Corinthians, for the love of Christ motivates me. And he uses this, as we go back to Colossians now, to see as the secret of motivating other Christians. He says, therefore, look, man, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly and affectionately loved by God, put on some new clothes. Clothes that are worthy of you. You ever thought about that, things in that type of light? Clothes that are worthy of you. Don't wear spiritual rags. You're so unworthy of those types of clothing. You're worthy of so much more. You're so much more. And he says, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. And you know why he says this? Because in Ephesians, you study these books, they are almost a direct parallel of one another, but he says things in different ways, and he gives you greater understanding. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. There we see it again. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself for you as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must be no, not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because this is these are improper for God's holy people. Understand? That would be so improper for someone so holy as you to be involved in something so unholy as that. You're dearly loved. Imitate your daddy. Imitate your father. And this is what he's getting at in Colossians here. Why does he say compassion? Because God is compassionate. God wants you and I to have a relationship with one another that is filled with compassion. Sometimes we can be so hard. So hard. And you know, hardness really comes because we just are legalists. If you don't understand the first three things I shared, that you're chosen, you're holy, you're dearly loved, and why, you'll never be able to really clothe yourself with a compassionate spirit. You know why? Because you're very hard on yourself, and you're going to be hard on other people. You treat other people just the way you treat yourself in your understanding of Scripture. And when we see ourselves as always trying to measure up to this, and I've got to do this, and got to do this, then when there's failure in a relationship with a person to you, you treat them aloof. You treat them like they owe you something. You treat them with resentment, and you let it build up. And why? Because the same way you think God treats you. You need to start treating others the way God treats you. And he treats you with compassion. I was thinking of this as I was driving tonight, and the verse where it says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful, for even he reigns on the just and the unjust. And I thought about that. Sometimes life seems a little bit unfair because of that, doesn't it? Maybe you're a farmer and you live next door to another farmer who's always sleeping around on his wife and beats his kids and hates everybody and always cheats on his taxes. And every year he gets a bumper crop, kind of just like you, and it really galls you. Why? Because God's a merciful God. I can't explain it. God's a merciful God. And particularly in our relationships with one another, God wants us clothed with an attitude of compassion, a sensitivity. Ephesians calls it tenderheartedness, a heart that's real easily touched. I want to ask you sometime, are you easily touched? Are you touched by the problems, the difficulties that other people go through? Are you touched? Now, I want to say this next statement. I don't want anyone to go home and really evaluate with real scrutiny themselves next to this. But I think this is sometimes a measure, particularly for us men, of our sense of compassion. Are you easily moved to tears? You know, I used to kind of be ashamed of that. And I used to think, well, I've got all these feminine emotions. Until I started reading about the Lord, until I started reading about Paul, until I started reading about Peter, these guys cried real frequently. They were moved. They were touched. You see? God gave us emotions to be touched. And you look at every man, almost every man in the Bible, David included, they were men who really understood affection, they understood compassion, they understood what it meant to reach out to another individual and show them that. Because God is the same way. Sometimes I think as women, we tend to think it's just normal to women, but I know women that are really tough. You know, just real tough. Nothing's going to get to them. And I think God wants to change us and make us people that are touched and moved by the other, by things that are going on in people's lives. Whether it's someone we see, whether it's someone we know, I think it represents a bruised, contrite heart, personally. And I don't want someone going home thinking, oh, I've never cried, but it is a good thing sometimes to stop and think, well, you know, the Lord did. I think a lot of times we blame way too many things on temperament and not on the fact that a person's been moved by God. They have a heart that's easily touched. He says, clothe yourself with kindness. The word kind means to make yourself useful. You ever been at work and the last thing you wanted to do is make yourself useful to the jerk sitting next to you? I mean the joker, the fool. You know, and you'd like to smack him? You know, don't you think Jesus was tempted? He never did, but don't you think he was tempted to do the same thing with the people he rubbed shoulders with every day? Remember the lepers that he healed and only one or two came back and thanked him? Remember all the people that took advantage of Jesus? And what did he spend his time doing? Spending it alone with God in his monastic lifestyle? Never, not Jesus. Only time he had his quiet times was when everyone else was asleep. That's the kind of lifestyle Jesus lived. All the time he's available to people, and people abused him and they used him, and they took advantage of him, and everywhere he went he did good. He made himself useful to mankind. Do you make yourself useful to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to those that you work with, to those in your classroom, in ministry? I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're in a classroom or in your job. You are to be full-time an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and these are the clothing that you're to wear every day to work. And if you don't have them on, realize you came naked. You're showing up naked every day for work. You're showing up naked in the classroom. These are the clothes God wants you to have on. Then he says he wants you to have humility. Humility. Humility means, in a sense, two things. It means that you're God-dependent instead of self-dependent. You depend on God, and in humble faith you believe what His Word says. And secondly, it means that you treat other people with genuine respect because you realize they're very important to God. And their needs are more important than your needs. That's humility. That's the description of humility in Philippians chapter 2 of our Lord. That's what it means to have humility. God wants us to have that attitude towards one another. In our roommate situations, a lot of us here live in Christian living situations, or maybe we live in situations with non-Christians. God wants us to be thinking, how can I serve? How can I treat those that I live with in humility as they're being more important than myself? The Lord did it. If you want to imitate Him, then do what He did. Be like He was. Every one of us have opportunities to do this every single day of our life, to reach out and give. It always costs. Always remember that. If you ever think it's costing too much, just remember it hasn't cost you your blood yet. That's how much it costs the Lord. It always costs to give. And you are never more like God than when you give. He gives and gives and gives. And all these qualities are things that are giving outwardly to other people. They aren't just things you do privately in your own bedroom. These are outward things that reveal inward attitudes that you do towards people. And he says here, and with a spirit of gentleness. I think gentleness relates all these qualities together. It makes you easily approachable. People can approach you because you're gentle. They know you're gentle. They know you're not going to be some wisecrack, some sarcastic remark about the foolish thing they just did. But you deal gently with those who are in error. This is a challenge in my life. I think about it constantly. I get phone calls. Some of them are good, and some of them outwardly don't seem so good. And I get calls, and people will comment on something that's so far out in left field. I had one not too recently ago, and I was just, I thought, what I need to do is put myself in a gentle position even with my body. I sat down in this big easy chair, I put the recliner back, and I just shut up, listened to the individual. And they shared what they had to share. I said, well, I really appreciate you calling. I mean, I'm really glad that you felt you could call me and share that with me. And I wanted to end it there because I didn't want to go into it. And then they said, well, what do you think? So I just began just a little to tell them what my perspective was. I could sense there still was a real strong disagreement. And I just told them, I said, hey, listen, you know, I really appreciate you calling. And, you know, if you ever feel this way again, boy, just don't hesitate to call. I don't want to argue. I don't prove my point. I just realized what will have an impact on this individual is gentleness. Gentleness. And we need to think about that in our relationships. Again, especially as men, I think we need to really study the life of Paul. This guy was incredible. He could be so aggressive, so firm, so enthusiastic, so dynamic, and yet he possessed so many qualities that we normally attribute to the feminine gender. They were from God. They were from God. He was a very gentle man. He tells in Thessalonians that I was among you as a nursing mother. I lived among you and gently cared for you. You look at him in Ephesians, there's all the pastors there. They're going to say goodbye to Paul, and they're all weeping and hugging him and kissing him because he's going to leave and they're never going to see him again. And he tells them how I was among you for 3 years with tears and with humility and with concern for you. So you see, All those outward things that came out of Paul, God does want to bring out of us. It's just a matter of inward things taking place. And they will. They will. But you see, there's an explanation for everything that happened in Paul's life. And then he says, in patience. That means you do all these things. You show compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, without end. All the time. Constantly. The word patience literally means to suffer a long time. A long time. Some of you think you've suffered a long time. What are you going to do when it's a month, and when it's 2 months, and when it's a year? And you're living with that roommate, or you're living with a friend, or you get married. And you discover things about that mate you didn't know, and you feel genuinely in your heart, I'm suffering here. This is suffering. And it goes on and on and on. Well, that's great. Are you excited about it? Are you going to do it a long, long time and bear up under everything in silence? Look at the next verse. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is such an exciting principle. This does not say, this is a little different, friends, than what it says in the Gospels. Jesus said, if someone has something against you, or you have something against somebody, go and ask them to forgive you and then come and make your offering. Okay? And I think that's a good thing to go do. Paul goes farther here. He says, forgive them before they even come to you. Because that's how God is with you. How the Lord with you? He forgives you before you don't even have to go. It's forgiven. It's dealt with. And God wants you in your relationships with people. This is the number one thing that will help your relationships with people, is to forgive. That means let it go, period. Forget it ever happened. Treat them as if it never even happened. That's what it means to forgive. What, and you're going to have grievances. You're going to have things. This person wronged me. They did something wrong to me. And God wants you to treat them like He treated you. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're always, we wish the world could be such a better place. And we grumble about society. Let's start grumbling and making a difference. Let's stop grumbling and obey these things ourselves. I mean, because we've got the power to do it. We've got the ability to love like this. We've got the, and then he says, over all these things, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's love that's the glue to all these principles. It's love that holds it on. We just did a series on love. Our first New Life series was on all those elements of love. Bearing up under everything in silence. Bearing long, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Always being polite, always being kind. That's love. Man, what a wonderful world it would be, wouldn't it, if people lived like this. But we can. We can. And you'll really be able to unlock the power in your life to obey these things, to be this way. As you understand, you're dearly loved by God. Then he says here, we'll just finish these last few verses here, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. And now you think about this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. God wants peace to rule in your life, not turmoil. You know, in all honesty, there's no such thing as stress management. All you do is let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You know why we have stress? You worry. You worry. What's the answer of Philippians? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Same thing, parallel passage. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Peace, peace. Do you have peace in your life? God wants you to have peace in your life. No matter what circumstance comes, these heavy-duty circumstances come, and David says in Psalm 46, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, though the mountains shake, I saw a movie last night. I couldn't go to sleep because I had a stomach ache. So I stayed up till 1 in the morning watching this movie called Meeting the Devil at 4. And it was with Frank Sinatra and Spencer Tracy. It was really a neat movie. It just fits in so timely here. You see, everything in my life, God just usually fits it in. And they were on this island. Frank Sinatra was this prisoner with two other guys, and Spencer Tracy was Father Donovan. And he was this priest, and he'd kind of lost his faith through the years and become a very bitter man. But he had this leper village for kids up on this mountain. It was this island way out in the Pacific. And he's up there on this island. These guys are working one day, and they get back down the hill, and the volcano on the island begins to erupt and shake and rumble, you know, and lava's going everywhere. He's trying desperately to find a way back up to the mountain to get the children and the women and the doctor who's up there taking care of these children. And I was thinking of this verse, because at the end of the movie, Frank Sinatra's whole mentality towards life changes. It even gives the impression that he was converted. And instead of leaving with the girl he just married, he puts her on the boat. He goes back to his friend who died to save his life, and Father Donovan, who's still alive, and he comforts him. And you see the ship drifting away, and the whole island just blows to smithereens. The whole island just erupts. The whole volcano just erupts. It's gone. And I was thinking about this very passage in Psalm 46, that though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and though the earth should shake and tremble, we will not fear, for God is our refuge and strength. Now that, my friend, God really isn't, it's not a joke. It's not something, oh, that's kind of cool, but it's so unrealistic. It's very realistic. God wants peace to reign in your heart. So stop worrying. Stop sweating school. All you can do is the best you can do. And if it comes to finals and you didn't study, worry's not going to help a bit. You didn't study. So all you can do is take the next 24 hours and make the most of it that you can. And if you get a D in the class, why sweat it? You wasted 8 weeks. What do you expect? Don't worry. Next time, study. You see, worry's not going to help. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Trust the Lord and be thankful. And this is really something I want to get at. It's just this little thought. Be thankful. Be thankful. I was reading a story tonight of a young girl who's about 16. It was called Beauty and the Beast. And the Beast was a psychopathic killer. It's a true story of a young girl who had just come home from some cheerleading thing or something, and her father looked out the window and the door was open to her car and the purse was on the seat, and he ran out and his daughter was gone. He immediately called the authorities because it looked like a kidnapping. They began to investigate, and a few days later they got a call from the guy, and he was using this synthesized voice and telling them, you know, say goodbye to your daughter, get some rest tonight, she'll be dead tomorrow, and et cetera, et cetera. And the next day they got a letter from this girl, from this young girl who had been taken, her father and mother. And it was called The Last Will and Testament. And in that, she had quoted, written down the whole Romans chapter 8, the verses I read tonight. And she said, you know, Mom and Dad, I'm going to go be with my father. Please do not allow this to ruin your life. Remember to trust Jesus each and every day. And then he raped her and killed her. And I wept as I read that, and I thought, you know, this is just so remarkable that this young woman had this attitude of spirit, that she was trusting God. She settled in her mind that God had taken care of her. And she went to be with the Lord. And she's with him today. And I thought about this passage. My goodness, God wants to be thankful. Be thankful. What a wonderful life we have. It's an attitude of heart, you see, that knows that God is in control and God is working out things for my life. And it's thankful. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and spiritual psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude. Again, thankfulness in your heart to God. The key to thankfulness is you must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See? This is an attitude shaper. This book, the promises, the truths in this book, will revolutionize the way you look at life. But if you don't know them, it won't even touch you. And sometimes you wonder, how come I just don't ever seem to have anything to offer to anybody? It's because the word of Christ isn't in you richly. You aren't allowing it to richly fill your life. The majority of your life is spent with Time Magazine, with television, with the radio, with books that do anything but fill you with living energy and hope. Only the Bible does that. You take God's word and you take it and share it with yourself. Share it with others. Allow it to dwell in you richly. Sing. Be thankful. Nobody's ever had it any better than you all. Is that your attitude? That really what God wants to be our attitude? I have it so good. We have it so good. Man, we have it good. Knowing the Lord, all the difficulties we have, man, the just wonderful opportunities to see our God work in our lives. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to God up there three times in just a matter of sentences. He says, always be thankful with gratitude in your heart. Give thanks to God the Father. Have you ever gone to work? It's a job you hate. Try this tomorrow morning. Lord, wow, thank you that I have a job. Wow, Lord, thank you I'm caught in this rush hour traffic because I'm going to a job that you provided for me. And I can pay my bills. Oh, Lord, I just thank you so much. I mean, the guy at work, I just thank you. He's always harping on me because what an opportunity it is to suffer like you did. Wow, Lord, did you get the rejection? Man, did people scoff at you. Lord, gee, I haven't been beat up yet, Lord. You haven't crucified me yet. Maybe today. You see, what can happen with our attitudes and what can happen is we let these principles fill our lives. The world would be clamoring to our door to know the kind of God we know if we lived this way. People beat a path to Jesus. And oftentimes, everywhere Paul went, there was fruit all the time. Oftentimes his reputation preceded him, and usually there was always a riot too, because there's people who hated his guts. But I think about this. God has given us the power, the ability to have a dynamic, fruitful, exciting life, filled with joy, filled with comfort, filled with peace. As we understand we're chosen, we're holy, and we're dearly loved. And as we walk this way, well, I'll tell you, God is giving you the potential for such an awesome life. Tap it this week. Don't let these things slide away tonight. You go home tonight. You go over the passages. You remember what was said. You go over those passages. Say, God, I want that in my life. I want that in my life. I want my life to be joyful. I want my life to be filled with peace. I want to have what Paul had in my life. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. No matter what happens in my life, go over to Romans 8. Go over those last 13 verses, over them and over them and over them. I read them almost every day. Either read them or they're over my mind. Wow, I just get such comfort and such joy from those passages. Let's bow our heads. I really appreciate your attentiveness tonight. There's some refreshments in the back. We'd like to invite you to stay. And if you're here new, I'd love to meet you afterwards. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you tonight so much that we are holy and dearly loved and what an awesome life you've called us to. Lord, I want so desperately in my life, like Paul, to know the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, and somehow to attain to that resurrected life every day in my life here and now. To that state of joy and power and confidence in any and every circumstance. God, I want that in my life, and I thank you that you'll love me and each person here dearly and affectionately. You've inscribed us in the palms of your hands and wherever before you. We make your heart beat faster with a single glance of our eye. God, make us dynamic men and women in our daily living. Thank you that we have all that potential. Help us today to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.